The pen in the pasture, living in the tension. When we think of tension, it tends to, at least in this day and age, I think it tends to be a negative when we hear the term tension. Maybe, you know, your boss went crazy, he's making dumb decisions, so you and your coworkers are just simply walking around on eggshells and the tension just rises at the workplace. Maybe you're just at that stage that every time you try to sit down as a family and have dinner, your kids just fight over the dinner table, and so instead of a nice communal time together, it just becomes a place of tension. Or maybe, you know, the holidays are upon us, the in-laws and your parents are trying to set the celebrations at the exact same time, and they're forcing you to choose who you love more, so who you're going to go to, and the tension's there. You both need to be in the same place or different places at the same time. And a car breaks down, who gets the car, right? This life is full with tension. And the wonderful thing about it, right? So we deal with tension out here, and what happens? Ends up here. So we carry that tension. But here's the thing. I'm going to argue that not all tension is a negative. I mean, if you're a mechanical person or one of those things, you understand there's a plenty of mechanical components that if there's not a certain degree of tension, then it just doesn't work. If your mind doesn't operate, we'll simplify. Think of a bungee cord, right? We've used them in the back of a truck or to hold things together. It's got two hooks and a bungee in the middle. It doesn't work if the tension's not there, right? You hook it up and it's slack and you go down the road, what happens? It rattles out, the hook goes, all your food goes out or your clothes and whatever you were hauling in the back of your truck. Why? Because you didn't have tension on your bungee. If you didn't know that, you're welcome. Those are needed skills that you need to have if you don't know how to work a bungee this morning. And just like that, that idea that bungee, what we're going to talk about this morning requires a certain tension to it. And if we're missing that in our lives, I would argue we aren't doing it the way God intends and that we need have some work to do. So the Bible refers to us as Christ followers and in multiple places as sheep. And much to the chagrin of anyone who has ever worked with them, and I will tell you, am I the only one who was misfortunate enough to have to work with sheep growing up? I am. Oh, Kiva. All right. Oh, Zach a little bit. How smart are they? No. You know, the one, like I said, I was raised on the farm, and when I started reading and understanding, I was always offended that we were compared to sheep. Then I became a pastor, and I saw the wisdom in it. Tell me I'm wrong. Anybody wants to argue? I don't do this often. I will invite you up, and we can debate this in front of you. All right? So here it is, right? Sheep are one of those, they're pretty simple people. They travel in packs, and they can just go off on their own. They don't pay attention. They can go straight to danger, and they're clueless, right? And so over and over again, we see this, not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. So we're just going to start out of the book of Micah, and this is Micah 2, 12, and 13. I will surely gather all of you, Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture, the place will throng with people. The one who breaks open the way will go before him. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king shall pass through before them, the Lord at their hand. So, obviously, Micah, the prophet, in the direct context, is comparing the children of Israel to sheep, but we also know that with the coming of the New Testament, these kind of things talk about, at a bigger context, God's people, whom again, if we've accepted Christ's gift, then we are welcomed into that family of God. And so we can look at this and see that this comparison, in some ways, of sheep isn't just for the then, but also for the here and now. And so we see this imagery, and I want to show you four specific things and to make sure you notice it here. So number one, I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like flock in its pastures. Two things I want you to notice here. First, who's talking? This is God talking through his prophet, right? So he says, I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in the pasture. There are several important theological principles here. We're not going to go real deep into all of them, but number one, the big one, God draws people to himself, right? If you are sitting here today and you have found your way to the cross, you've accepted Christ and his forgiveness and whatnot, it's not ultimately, you didn't start that process. God, in his love for us, pursues us before we even realize our need for him, right? God put someone in your path. God put a message. Some of us, it was because we were raised in a family. God put us in that family. We were raised in the church. And so we heard that truth until we got to the point where, like, we were at a camp or something. We heard that, hey, we need to accept Christ. And so somewhere along the line, God has wooed you and brought you through whatever means to himself. And so we see this idea that God is gathering, like a shepherd, the sheep. But then the other thing that we see here is his intention that just like sheep reside in two places, the pen and the pasture, his intention for us. So what's the pen? You're sitting in it, right? A physical structure of it, but the church. The church is the pen, and so that means the pasture is out there. And so we're going to dig a little deeper, but I want to look at two quick other things before we get there. The next thing I want you to see is the one who breaks open the way will go before them. What is this talking about? Who is the one that broke the way? This is a Masonic prophecy. He's talking about Jesus. Broke the way. Well, how did he do that? Well, he went to the cross, right? And what did he do? He broke the bounds of sin. He changed the old temple where you had to sacrifice and all that stuff, so we didn't. He tore the veil, right? When Jesus died on the cross, it says that the tail of the holy, from the holy to the holy of holies was torn. So we see all this imagery that he broke away for us. And so this specifically is talking about Jesus. And we see, and the way will go before them. So he leads us into this place. And the last thing we see there, they will break through the gates now. And what is this talking about? It's talking about you and I. So not only did we see Jesus Christ breaks the way, and this is talking about freedom. I mean, this is, in a nugget, the gospel. We were trapped. We were captured. We needed to be broke free from our sin and our stuff. Jesus makes a way. We accept. We break free. We bust out of the gate, and we're no longer like we were. I mean, this is the gospel in a nutshell. And so the main theme and concept, though, I want to hit this morning is that idea of the pen and the pasture. And I think, again, so the pen, it's within life within the church, and the pasture is life out there. And if we think about that, there's some wisdom in that. So the pen, right? In the pen, there's safety, there's community, we're being close to the shepherd. And again, if you took some time, you might even make that illustration even go farther, but I didn't want to put that time in because I didn't want to focus too much on that. And then we see the pasture out there. So the pasture is what? The sheep aren't as close. They're spread out. The danger goes up because, A, they're not as close to the shepherd who can come and save them, and they're also not enclosed in a safe haven. And again, within our faith, we know that in here, in some ways, we're much safer in our faith when we're interacting with other Christians than I'm hoping that you are not tempted in the same way within these walls as you are there, but we see that, right? And so the sheep that are out there, they need to be out there. They aren't getting fed in the pen. That's where the illustration breaks down. Hopefully you're getting fed in the pen. But for the sheep, they have to. For their own good, they have to go out in the pasture. They can't just exist in the pen. So here's the thing. The sheep do life in both. And it's not an either nor, it's a both and. The sheep can't just live in the pen, and the sheep can't just live in the pasture. And again, so the historical component here, which was different than how I was raised, and so they would have these pens at night, and all the sheep would go in, and they would be guarded and from wolves and thieves and wildlife and all those things that wanted to hurt. And again, sheep, besides a ram, can't really protect themselves. They can't see in the dark. And so if you left sheep out in the night on their own, they are fodder. They are food. Something's going to take them out. They can't protect themselves. So they put them in the pen. But every morning, what? We have to feed them. We have to water them and all that stuff. And so the shepherd would lead them out to whatever pasture, and it was this on again, off again thing. Now, again, depending on the season and the pastures and all that stuff, we know, like, Christmas is coming up, and they were way up in the high country, and there were times that they stayed out in the pasture for a while, and the shepherds would have to guard them. They don't always carry their pens with them. But by and large, you saw this. They would bring them into town, stay in the pen at night, and they would go back in. So that's kind of the historical part of this. And this is where, again, this is not an either or, it's a both and. And this is where the tension needs to come to play, because we need to live in it. We need a balance of not only doing life in the church, but also doing life in the pasture, or to use another biblical illustration, out in the field, right? How many references in the New Testament are out in the field, right? The harvest is plenty in the field. And so we see this balance. And here's the thing. I think sometimes we are tempted, sometimes by our personality, by our giftedness and whatnot, to focus too much one way or another. Maybe too much on being in the holy huddle and being in the fellowship, or some people really love service and all those things, and so they're all about that church stuff, but when we call them together to do life together, then they're not drawn to that. So this morning, I asked the question, where are you right now? You're in one of four places. So number one would be too much ministry, meaning what? You love getting your hands dirty, you love service, you know, every time, whether it's the hands of God, or maybe it's some other opportunity that you want to go, and so you're just all about engaging people, you're all about being out there, you have friends that are unbelievers, and all this stuff. But when we call you to do life together, when we, you know, the one call for women's group or men's group call comes through, or we have some special event, we never see you. If your only interaction with church is on a Sunday morning, you're missing the boat. You're missing out. Why? The pen. You can love on each other on a Sunday morning, which you should, but how much true relationship can you build on an hour and 15? Well, most of the time you're facing this way, singing and listening to a sermon. You can't. The pen. But maybe that's not you. Maybe you're in the other boat where it's too much fellowship, right? And I will tell you, years ago, that's where I found myself. I was sitting here and I would preach the Great Commission. I'd lay that out and I'd sit there and I'm like, I have no contact out there. Everything, every person in my life was a church person. Everything that I did was focused around here. And that's when we started coaching and volunteering and doing things, because I was like, I can't preach it if I'm not doing it. But here's the thing, there's safety here, right? And so I'm building relationships, and man, I like being with my church family, I like doing those things or whatnot, but man, don't have me go out there, don't have me engaged, don't have me have to ask or talk to people about Jesus Christ. And so, man, you're all about the fellowship component, but you never go out there and share. Or maybe you're in this third category. You're doing too little of both. You roll in on a Sunday morning and you do your thing, so you're not really building relationships here, but you're not doing jack out there either. Or number four, and this is my hope and prayer for all of you, you're living in the tension and you're balancing that out. You're plugged in here. And here's the thing, when I say church, and if you're sitting there going, Pastor Todd, I have other Christians that go to another church that I engage with, and that's fine. I'm talking church big C. Right? I'm not saying you have to, but if you don't have relationships, if you're not engaged with the church, then you're missing out. So where are you this morning? You're in one of those four places. Are you where you're supposed to be? Now, if I had to guess, again, there's probably some people that have some work to do. If I thought we were all balanced, I wouldn't be preaching this sermon. We would have gone to something else. So we're going to look a little closer at the intention of how God has us with this idea of living in the pen and the pasture. And we're going to start in Hebrews 10:24-25. Let's consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I am not going to go deep on this one. You guys, if you've sat in the pews here, you've heard it. I've preached on it. And frankly, I think it is so self-explanatory that even if you don't read Hebrew, Greek, or have some biblical knowledge, you can't really mess up on what this verse is saying. We need to do life together. Can you live this Christian faith out without relationship with other people, merely besides just sharing a pew with someone on occasion? For me, when it says provoke, that's not something you do with acquaintances unless you're one of those rare people. There are a few people that just by your personality, you just provoke people. Yeah, did just, any confessions? Anybody want to? You know, you're just one of those. You walk in a room and you just grate people. That's not what this is talking about. This is where we're loving. Okay, we got some confession over there. We'll just leave that alone. Lovingly going, look, when your pastor stands before you and says, if you're not engaging here and you're not doing that, you've got work to do, That is lovingly provoking you because I know that God wants more for you. He doesn't want you to settle. But we need relationship. We need to be able to speak into each other's life. So we see this idea of provoking, right? We need to have life together. And encouragement, again, it's more powerful the closer you are to someone. Again, I can go, hey, go do it, versus if I'm sitting you, we're doing a one-on-one lunch, and I could speak into your life and go, hey, I see these things, but look at these opportunities. That is way more powerful than me just standing here going, go, do it. And so we need to have this life thing together. And here's another, when I was reading it this morning, God showed this to me, and I want to share it to you. And this is something I think you need to put in your wallet, carry around with you, that you can tell your love Jesus but not the church friends that we talked about last year. I would dare say that a lot of you have people in your lives that maybe used to go to church and just either got their belly full, they got sick and tired of it, they got hurt, whatever. They have a reason that they'll tell you, I'm still following Jesus, but just that church, that organized religion, that church thing isn't working for me. And here's the thing. Don't we think that God knew beforehand all the issues and crap that was going to crop up in church, and yet he decided to birth it anyway? Because all of their excuses in their mind is, well, God never intended that, and oh, if God would only know, and man, we've gotten away from what the church intended. I believe that God totally understood that, knew that he was going to birth a broken building, broken church, because it's filled with broken people in a broken world, and he still said, there's a worth in that. It's important to do. And if we live that and we continue to go, yeah, you're basically telling God that you know better than him. And I know that is a heavy thing, but if you are thinking that you can do this Christian thing without going to church, you are missing. And I'm not standing here saying we're perfect. I'm not saying that some of the negative feelings that people have toward church are not justified, because we have messed stuff up. We have done wrong things. We have hurt people and all that stuff. But again, my issue would be, as God knew it all anyway, he still calls us to it. And he still said, you know what? That's my main power. The church is the main way I'm going to influence the planet, despite the brokenness. So if you ever have the wonderful opportunity to have that discussion with someone, just throw that out and say, do you think you know better than God? Their first answer is going to go, no. Well, then you think, do you think this is surprising that the church looks like this in 2019? You think this surprised God? That'll make them think. And then if they're honest, they'll go, yeah, no. And then you go, well, what's your excuse? There is none. And if you find a church that, again, personality-wise, doesn't exactly gel, pick another one. How many churches are in West Michigan that are good, teaching the gospel, pointing people to Jesus? If it's not here, go somewhere else, but you don't have an excuse. And church on TV is great, but it's a supplement. It's not a replacement. A good blog, if you want to listen to a sermon every day on the radio, fantastic. More Jesus is good, but it does not replace rubbing elbows, getting our hands dirty, stepping on each other's toes, doing life together as a family of people. So there's just your, I'll get off that soapbox. All right, so here's the next thing about the pen that I want you to see. That one, that should have been a surprise to you. This one might be. So it says, flee the evil desires of your youth, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So that first part, no big shocker, right? We know that part of this faith thing is that we're supposed to, I just taught on sin recently and the dragon slaying and all that stuff. So we know we're supposed to be turning those desires off. But look at this, that last part. Along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We are supposed to be helping each other flee from sin and helping each other pursue righteousness. Can you really claim you're doing this if you don't have any deep Christian relationships? I would argue no. You're not going to do that just sitting in a pew next to someone that you see a couple times a month. If I'm going to help you flee from your evil desires and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, I have to be able to speak into your life. I have to know you. We just can't do that. And again, you could say, well, at a certain point, I could go have a corner ministry. You know, you go down, you're driving by Liz's, and there's Pastor Todd out at the corner with a bullhorn. And I am telling, screaming at people to flee from their evil desires, to turn away, to pursue righteousness and love and peace and all that stuff, how effective do you think that's going to be? It's not good, because I'm not called to that ministry, right? Those people irritate me probably as much as they irritate you. And I'm not saying that God can't use them. I mean, God spoke out of a donkey in the Old Testament, right? So he could do just about anything. But when I can, again, talk and sit across from the table from you. And also, I think we accept this better from someone that we know that loves us. And I've shared this before. I will tell you, when the church does my personnel review now and they call me on some places of growth, it's way easier to take than it was 15, 16, 17 years ago, because I know you love me and you're vested in me now. Back then, I was wondering. And again, I was younger and I made mistakes and all that stuff. You people that are laughing, you knew the church back then. I mean, I got called on. I know I use the word crap. I know some of you don't like that. I'm sorry. That did come out, so whoever you are that mentioned that, I apologize to you. And if you're a newcomer, that I apologize. But they would call, you know, I used to use the word stuff. I got called out on that. I got called out that I wear cowboy boots in the bum. I won that one, all right? I was like, any church can't tell their pastor what to wear. That, you know, we're not going to do that. But again, when we love each other, we can speak into each other's lives and we can take it versus just going, this is what's wrong with your life. You need to quit this, 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 and this and do that. And I don't know you. I'm just hammering away at you. How well are you going to accept that? We don't. So we get this, right? And I love that. It says, out of a pure heart. That makes a huge difference. Because that guy in the soapbox, that doesn't sound like it's coming from a pure heart. If you've ever heard them, doesn't sound like it's coming from a loving heart, a pure heart at all. It sounds like anguish and anger, and they're trying to scare and berate you into heaven. Versus a pure heart, meaning my motives are right. When I come to you and challenge something and go, look, God told me to tell you this, it's coming from a pure motive. And we accept that, and we understand that easier. So that's the pen. That's why we need to do life together. And so now we're going to look to the pasture, and we're going to kick that off by going to a parable that talks about the shepherd and the sheep, and that's going to be at Luke 15, 3 through 7, just a couple verses, so page 850 if you want to read around it. Starting with verse 3. So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over the sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Really, again, I explained a little bit of this historical view of bringing back to the pen and going to the pasture and all those things. And we see more of that here. And there's a tenderness that we see the shepherd caring the sheep. But here's the thing. This is what would happen. So sheep, again, don't have a whole lot of mind capacity. They are not smart individuals. So you'd have a sheep out there. They're out eating the pasture. And here's this sheep going, and they're sitting here. And all of a sudden they look over there and going, oh, there's a clump of grass that looks really good and green. And so their whole focus is what? They just go over there. So they're munching on this one, and they look, oh, look, there's a wonderful, look, that's even better. And they would go over there. And then, well, look at there. And before they know it, they've eaten this green path over here. They've eaten it down, and they look around, and there's no other sheep. They're in a valley next. There's thorns. There's critters. And they have no clue how to get home. Some of you have been there in your faith. Some of us, oh, this looks better, this looks better. And all of a sudden we look up and we go, how in the world did I get here? And so it's lost. And then I love this. He lovingly, right? The shepherd doesn't go. He picks him up. He wraps him around one. And then he celebrates the fact that he found his sheep. And I mean, this last verse is such a poignant statement for us. And so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. How important do you think a lost soul is to God? Again, think about that. And we read this, and guess what? If you've accepted Christ, you're one of the 99. And he loves you. He wants you to grow. He wants you to reflect. I mean, if you haven't got that, then you haven't been paying attention to my sermon. So hear this. He's thrilled with you, but the one person that recognizes their need for God, comes to the cross, asks his forgiveness, and comes and is reborn, that's serious. So what do we do with it? Well, it was an important enough claim that as he left this place and went home, he told us about it. Matthew 28, 18 and 20. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." All of you know what this is. This is the Great Commission. This is Jesus Christ leaving this planet, going home, and leaving the church with its charge. I've given authority, has been given to me, and under that authority, I am telling you, this is what you are to be about. Spreading the truth of who I am. Sharing my love to those that need it. Talking about the hope that can be found in Jesus Christ. That salvation is what brings new life. That you're in bondage to sin until Jesus Christ breaks it free. Every person you've ever rubbed elbows with, every person that you've ever been in the same room is in the same boat. They need to know this truth. They need to understand this. And just again, the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes to grab the one lamb. Why? God intends us to do the same thing. Again, he doesn't say that the pen's not important. Why? Because we come here, we're encouraged, our spiritual tank gets filled up. Right? We recognize that we're not alone. We're not the only one out there sticking our neck out and taking beat downs for Christ when we talk to people and people reject us. We get discouraged. We come back to the pen. What? Yep, me too. And we pray ourselves up and we build ourselves up. We fire ourselves up. Why? So we can go back to the pasture and do it again. That's what the church needs to be. If we're just in here loving on each other, keeping each other safe, we're missing the boat. We do that so we can do that. That's the way God intends it. And here it is. The Great Commission is not a suggestion. It is a commandment. Jesus Christ said, this is what you need to do. We are seeing Christ's love in his heart in this statement. And here it is. It's regardless if it's rejected. It doesn't matter if you're rejected on the other. Your job is to do it. Right? When I live in obedience, when I do those things, that's on God. However he wants to use that, and what you see as rejection, God might use it a year from now to blip a light for that person who helps, right? A chain in the link in the chain that brings them. Something you said, the Bible says God's word does not come back empty. So that little obedience, that Great Commission. Here's the thing, and I hit it last week, so I'm not going to drum it to death. But again, we're supposed to live like Jesus. Look what Jesus said in John 4. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work." So what that tells me is true strength and nourishment of the soul comes from one place, by obeying what God has told me to do. And he keeps telling me to don't give up on meeting, to carry each other's burdens, to put others before self, to do all this church stuff, to get charged up, and then to go and make disciples. Those are God's commands. And when I do that, guess what? My soul is nourished. It's strengthened. And you guys know this to be, I don't have to sell this too hard. Why? Because you've had those moments where you've obeyed God, you've stepped out in faith, and you've just done that, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit fills you. And you know it, and you know what you're doing is right. But guess what? The enemy of your soul doesn't want to leave you there. He doesn't want you to continue that. Why? So he discourages you. He throws stuff at you in life. And so we get discouraged. And so we go, I'm not good enough. I don't know enough. How many people have I heard that, well, Todd, I know I'm supposed to be evangelized, but they're going to ask questions I don't know, and I'm just not trained enough. There are people that have been sitting in church for 30 years that claim that. I'm still not ready. How big is your God? And to say, you know what, that's a great question. I don't know how I'll ask my pastor and get back with you is a legitimate answer. We don't have excuses of not engaging. And I'm not talking about going and just beating on people. I'm talking about praying for opportunities that God would give you and that you would recognize someone you know asks the question or says something about faith or religion or whatnot. You can simply say, let me just share where I'm at. There is power in that. Now, if God calls you to go door to door, then you better listen to him. But for the most of us, it's looking for those sacred moments where God gives us a crack into someone's wall and you get to just plant a little bit of truth. My food is to do the will of him who sent me to complete his work. So where are you this morning? Too much pasture time? Too much time playing safe in the pen? Or maybe you need a little more of both. We are called to live in the midst of both. And here's the thing. God doesn't just throw us to the wolves. He asks us to do it, and then he joins us in that process. As we cry out to him, as we could maybe confess our lacking, and we ask God to put those desires in our heart, guess what? He hears and he shows up. If you're sitting there this morning, you're like, Lord, I need this, I need that. You need to help me with this. Guess what? He shows up. Even if it's like, I don't even have the desire to do this. Tell God about it. Lord, you need to put a bigger heart in me for people that are lost. Lord, you need to be a bigger... I see the people in the pews. They might be great. I'm just not interested in getting to know them. If that's where you're at, you need to go, Lord, change the heart for my... If you call this place home, if God has called you to this place, then you need to rub elbows with each other. And if you don't have that desire, ask God to give it to you. What Pastor Todd said, I absolutely know it was true. Changed my heart. Help me look at my calendar that I believe is full and put some blanks in there so I can engage with my church family. So I can show up to those other things. So I can do life. God has called you to live in the tension of the pen and the pasture. We need to do it.